Thanks for joining us. If you're at Bush Lake or West Tonka, if you're online, and if you're a guest today, just delighted to have you with us. You can download the notes for today if you want to take notes. Some of you do that, and some of you just do it on your phone. I'm real cool with that, you know, if, assuming you're not looking at the golf tournament or anything like that. But today's a message that I think there might be a note worthy to take, I guess, is what I'm saying. In fact, the title of my message today is Availability, the Person God Uses. You know that God created us with a purpose, and with those purposes come assignments. And some of those assignments, quite honestly, that he's given to us are general assignments for all of us. Things like serve one another, share the story, you know, witness the gospel of Christ to others, to come into a place and just flood the world with good. That's part of our purpose, flood the world with goodness. But also we know that some of the assignments are specific to each of us personally. Those are harder to discern. They're usually tethered to your spiritual gift, that when you come to salvation, the Holy Spirit endows every Christ follower with at least one spiritual gift. If you don't know your spiritual gift, learn it. Take a class here and discover what your gift is. It will bring clarity to your purpose in life. And sometimes he gives that assignment through a direct voice that comes from God or from God's word to you personally. And that's what happens with Jeremiah. That's his story. He hears from God directly about his assignment for his life. He is called to be a prophet. It is not an easy assignment. And right away, we learn something about assignments. Some people are given harder assignments than other people. They're tough ones. Jesus is known to us as a prophet. It was not an easy assignment. You recall, he landed on a cross. And at the end of our service, we'll come and receive the bread and the cup to be mindful of that tough assignment that he said yes to because the Lord had purposed him to do this. And so we find if it's God's assignment for you, if it's an easy one or a hard one, be available. You've heard us say this around here many times, that availability is the quality of the heart that God most looks for. So who is the person that God uses? The person who is available. So be available. Be available. So I'm praying today that you will have a sense of the Lord prompting you, speaking to you, generally about the assignments he has given, but maybe even there's one or two or three who get some clarity around the specific purpose that God has for your life. And they're good purposes, always. I think there are some questions you have to ask along the way. Do I want to be a person that God uses? That may come to mind. And I think most people would say, oh, yes, I want to be a person who God uses, but we usually have a little caveat in there. Well, how much does God want to use me? Or, God, could you tell me what the specific assignment is first so I can think about it along the way? You see, we put these qualifiers in there, but God still gives us these assignments. We're just reluctant to receive them. And it makes sense. I mean, we have this reality of how we view the voice of God in our life and our expectations that come with it. But he has expectations too. I mean, some of you will land with this. Some of you have given your child, your kid, a cell phone. And you pay for that cell phone, yes? You pay for it. And when you try to call your kid, you notice that there's a DND, do not disturb sign on there, but you're thinking, no, that's my phone. I pay for that phone. When I call, pick up. Anybody ever been frustrated over that given scenario along the way? Well, it's the same with God. And God speaks to us, and he has an expectation that we would pick up. Can I just encourage you today? Pick up. He has something to say. It's worthy of hearing his voice in it. So let me just give you a quick series summary of where we're going. The person God uses is available. Available above excuses. That's today's message. I want you to notice the prepositions here. Next week, available in brokenness. Even in your brokenness, he's using you. Father's Day, available for God's plan. We want to be here for that day. I'm going to tackle a very famous text that's been misappropriated all too often. And then we're going to wind up the series of available even through discouragement. No, we have an assignment through all of these different realities, as we'll see through Jeremiah himself. Today's message is rise above your excuses and be available for God to use you. Rise above the excuses. It's an important piece of it because we're so skillful at making excuses, are we not? I'm too tired. I'm too busy. I'm too old. I'm too young. Or my favorite just recently that I got tuned into is, I'm really not available, unfortunately. I'm so sorry because I woke up this morning and I took 2 Xlax in addition to my Prozac. So I'm stuck on the stool all day, but I'm feeling real good about it. So, you know, we have all kinds of excuses, and boy, we get creative with them when we don't want to do certain things that are being called of us to do. When it comes to excuses, people have a lot of things to say, and I was intrigued by many of them, including Brian Tracy. You can make excuses, or you can make progress. You choose. That our excuses can really hold us back. And I appreciated especially this one from author Catherine Pulsifer. Some people use excuses to not accept responsibility. Others use excuses as a way to justify. To sit on that, because Jeremiah does both. He comes up with excuses to not accept the responsibility God wants to give, but as well to justify his position in it. And so he gives excuses. But I want to tell you today, these excuses that he gives are our excuses. You're going to find a resonance with them, with each one of them. I have felt these excuses in my own life when God directs my path, and you'll feel that too. But I also want you to see that he complements every excuse Jeremiah comes up with a promise. Now tell me if you're not glad that God gives a promise to help us navigate the excuses that we have all of the time. So you want to jump into it? Do you want to look into the mirror and see yourself? In West Tonka, I'm not getting anything here. In West Tonka, in Bush Lake. Okay, join me. Let's look at the first one. The excuse is, I can't do this. This is too hard. This is beyond my ability to do. This is too demanding. So maybe we just start off right at the bat to give you a little perspective of who this Jeremiah is. In the first 3 verses, I'll just give a summation of those first 3 verses. It tells us that it was in the 13th year of Josiah, king of Israel's reign, that he gets this call, Jeremiah does. But the call continues through the reign of Josiah's son, Jehoiakim. I want you to know something about Josiah. Josiah was the king who loved God, and he loved God's word. And Israel really prospered for many of those years. He got to be prophet even in some of those better times. It wasn't always a tough assignment, but most of it was a tough assignment because Jehoiakim, his son, didn't love God and didn't love God's word. And Israel was a mess. They were sinful. They were doing their own thing. They didn't turn to God at all. And Jeremiah is stuck to be the prophet during that given window. We believe that he was 19 or 20 years of age when he served as prophet for over a 40-year window. That was his life. That was his career. Some of you have had careers that have been almost luxurious. And some of you have had careers like, boy, could it ever be over with? Because it's so hard. He had that kind of career, over 40 years, based mostly in Jerusalem. And he receives the call, and this is how we pick it up in verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You could circle that one. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So his assignment is to be a prophet to the nations, not a priest to the people. His father was a priest. His grandfather was a priest. But a prophet was a special call of God, chosen of God to be a spokesperson, to declare the word of God to people, the people of God, but also to the people of other nations as well. And so already we get a correction because when we hear the word prophet, or if somebody says, I have the gift of prophecy, man, I always put up a yellow flag or red flag because what do you mean by that? Because we think that the prophet is the one who's telling something about the future that has yet to be realized. But the prophet indeed is one who speaks to the present about the ramifications of the future if we continue on this way. They are forth-tellers, not foretellers in their responsibilities. And so as forth-tellers, they are exposing the present sin of the people and calling them home to God, to re-engage with your covenant relationship with God, with the relationship and the responsibilities that go with it. So I just want you to see that serving as a prophet is just much more demanding than being a priest, because in the priestly line, you would find that their duties, their responsibilities were prescripted. I mean, it came from the law, what to say and what to do. But for the prophet, it was a day-to-day adventure of what God would say and God calling you to do. You didn't know what was before you the next day. Or you think about how the priest had that responsibility to meet the felt needs of people. What a beautiful thing that is. To speak words of hope and encouragement. But the prophet was called to the nations, the people of the nations, not just the people of Israel, and to send a message that was hard for people to hear. We like feel-good messages, don't we? And I always want to give a message of hope, but the prophet gives uncomfortable messages. Or we find that the priest comes from a specific line, the line of Levi, that particular tribe. And in that tribe, that clarity brought to them authority and respect and financial compensation from the offerings. They were well paid. But for the prophet, they could come from any tribe. They had to prove their divine call. And there was no guarantee of income, financial resource. So they were down and out much of the time when they would serve the purposes of God. It was a difficult assignment. By the way, Jesus, as we said, was a prophet. He had that difficult assignment. And he came from the tribe of Judah. And yet he stepped in to do what God would have him to do, give a message for people to repent, have a change of heart about who God is. It's a message that's still relevant to today. But the assignment comes with a promise. And look at the promise. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Some texts of scripture just become so personally powerful in your own life when you think about who God is. And he says that he knew Jeremiah, which means more than just being aware, he knew of his capacities, what he could handle. He knew of his worth because he's the one who, before you were born, I set you apart. I made you this way. And so we find that God knows Jeremiah, that God has this incredible call on his life, that he is in this place of choosing Jeremiah, of appointing Jeremiah, that he has known him by name. He has handpicked him from the crowds for this call. He has commissioned him to serve in this way. And Jeremiah's excuse is, I can't do this. It's too hard. It's too hard. And I'll just say, it's true. It's too hard if it's about you. But God is making it clear, no, I knew you. It's about him. It's not about you. And when it becomes about him and not about you, you move into a place where God can do things in you that you never dreamed that he would ever want to do in and through you with your life. But this is who God is. He moves us in this place. Where God guides, he truly does provide. All that I need to do what God asks me to do, I already have. And he's giving me Christ confidence to do it, not self-confidence. Throw out the window this self-confidence buzz. Embrace Christ confidence. You've heard me say this through the years, that life is good. Life is hard, but God is good. And what I mean by that always is that if we elevate life's hardship over and against God's goodness, we won't go to God. We will get derailed like the people did during Jeremiah's time. But if we elevate God's goodness over life's hardship, we will go to God and we will see that where he guides, he does provide. So elevate the goodness of God in your journey. That's the first excuse. The second excuse resonates with you too. And it's simply, I'm not good enough, that I'm not qualified. I don't have what it takes to do what you're asking me to do. Or my life is such a mess. It's so broken. How would you ever choose me to come about doing this kind of high task? It seems impossible to me. And Jeremiah, he protests this way specifically in verse 6. The last sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. He has two excuses in this little verse. And the first one is really quite pronounced. I don't know how to speak. He feels inadequate to do public speaking. How about you? Well, according to mentalhealth.com, so do you. Because they say it's still at the top of the list of fears that we have. It's higher than the fear of heights, higher than the fear of spiders, and higher than the fear of even dying. Come on. How could that be? Oh, just do a little public speaking versus dying. I'd recommend it anytime, but we have this fear, and we resonate with this part of the journey. Jeremiah is saying, wrong guy, wrong address. I don't know how to speak, especially for you. Can I do a little personal confession? I really resonate with this. I don't feel adequate to the task of speaking in public. It's such an odd thing that God asks us to do sometimes. And when I first went into ministry, quite honestly, I was not choosing it. It was choosing me. Doors were opening, and I was choosing whether to go through those doors or not. I had an idea of my life far beyond anything that I thought ministry would be about. And to stand and speak in front of people seemed impossible to me. I often feel inadequate to the task. That might surprise you. But if you talk with Carrie, my wife, she will attest to it. I use this little metaphor sometimes with her. I felt like I crawled to the pulpit today. But once I get up, I speak. Because it's not about me. It's about him. Even when I was called into ministry, my mother said to me, "Whose son are you? Where did you come from?" And I didn't disagree with her. I couldn't figure it out myself. But something came to me fairly early on. God purposed me to do this. I don't know why, but he did. So I do. And I have to die to self all the time in order to be freed up for him to speak. But I'm not alone. I find that there are many pastors that have this same story. One of my favorite is Calvin Miller, great author, great pastor, great leader. And he summed up what many of us feel when we're called to public speaking. He says, "I was so inferior, even the neighbors noted it and pointed it out to my mother as I grew up. In my late teens, one of my sisters felt led of God to help me get in touch with myself by telling me that in her opinion, which was as inerrant as the King James Bible, that if God called me to do anything, he must have had a wrong number." I resonate with that. And then it continues. "When I told my preacher I was called to preach, he didn't necessarily feel that God had a wrong number, but he was concerned that I might have had a poor connection." So it's hard enough to say yes, but you get people going, "Man, I knew you in your youth. You're going to speak for God?" It gets in your head. And you have to die to that. It was in Jeremiah's head. And we have to step into that reality of a new way of looking at it. So that assignment comes with a promise as well. It's in verse 9. "Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'I have put my words in your mouth.'" Oh, what a promise this is. The person that God uses is not always the most talented and skilled person. You think about even your pursuit, the gifts that God gave you in your jobs, whatever they might be. It's easy to compare and go, "Well, why didn't that person get the assignment? They're more talented, they're more skilled." No, the person that God uses is the person with him whom he touches with his hand. And he does this for Jeremiah. But you find it's the account throughout the scriptures. One of my favorite verses is in Nehemiah chapter 2. And I've preached through this text. I love this passage. It speaks to me powerfully. Nehemiah, who becomes aware of the fallen city of Jerusalem and the horrible condition of the people and the sinfulness that is there. And he's 1,000 miles away. He's never been to Jerusalem. And he makes his way with permission from the king. He was the right-hand guy to the king who gave permission for him to go to repair the walls. Not only that, supply him with all the resources. So he's got this whole caravan of supplies to go rebuild the wall. They get to Jerusalem, and they get to Jerusalem. Here come the people of God outside of the broken down walls with all of that caravan behind them. And they say, "Who do you think you are that you think you could be successful to build this, rebuild this city when we've tried and we haven't been able to do it?" And his response, "Because the gracious hand of God is upon me." Friends, if you can live your life knowing that the gracious hand of God is upon you, you realize his assignments are not about you. They're always about him. And it's a gracious hand that gives us the permission to just free up ourselves from all the plans we want to make and make ourselves available to be the person that God wants to use. I think this is a good thing. Jeremiah says, "I'm not good enough." Have you ever felt that way? I'm gonna ask Bush Lake and Westonka, because I'm not sure here. Raise your hand if you've ever felt that way. I'm not good enough. Could I see your hands? Oh, good, we're responding everywhere right now. We've all felt it, you know, and I think it's a good thing to feel that way. I see it as good. Because a couple of things happen. I've learned this in my own journey. My inadequacies are my cause to pause and to rely on God's sufficiency. If it's about me, I don't go to God. Think I can do it, but I know I need him. Or I become aware through the teaching of scriptures that in my weakness, he is made strong. He works through our flaws even. So when I loosen my grip and say, I'm available, God, something happens. You've heard this phrase, this is what happens. God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Or you've heard it this way, God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. He just takes you right where you're at, believe it or not, and he wants to use you for his glorious purposes. Oh, that should come with a spirit of humility and gladness. In fact, maybe even a little bit of caution for those who raise their hands eagerly to say, oh, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, like they're adequate to do it. Maybe there's pause to go, you may be adequate, but have you received the hand of God to touch you in your journey? Got to keep going. The third excuse is, I'm not ready. We got the first one, and that is, I don't know how to speak. But then Jeremiah says to God in verse 6 again, I am too young. He's not talking about age. He was about 19 or 20 years of age. He's talking more about maturity, or could I say immaturity. I haven't lived long enough to step into a task that big. That is a lot of responsibility. He's feeling intimidated. He's feeling insecure. He's feeling a bit afraid in the journey. And so we find that he is in this place and God comes with another assignment of promise to go with his excuse. And we find it in verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. So you get the picture. He's saying, Jeremiah, time out. You're not hearing correctly. I'm asking you to be the messenger of deliverance, not the deliverer. I am the deliverer. I've got the hard job. You've got the easier job. It's still a tough job, but you're the messenger. Just spread the news. I'll give you the words that you need to say. And I want you to note the condition to the promise, because it says you must go to everyone I send you to say and to do. You must go. Circle that word go. That's the condition. You must take a step in obedience in front of the other to know that I am with you, that I will rescue. You have to take that step. And I love that word go, because I have said it often that God's favorite color is green. And how do I know that? Because green means go at a stoplight. You go. And he's calling us and Jeremiah to go. And a gift, he's saying, I'll give you the resources that you need. When I think about this in my own journey, and when I think about the people whom I've connected with and heard their stories, I think this is where we miss it. We get our excuses and we get paralyzed to take that first step, but it's only in the first step that you find out that he's with you and will provide for you. And I think about it even in the story of Westwood, maybe because of where I am in my own transition right now. But the reality is, when I got the invitation to start Westwood in Chanhassen, I said no 2 times. I was candidating at a church in Chicago. I really thought I was to go to that church in Chicago. It didn't happen. And I got this invitation 2 times, and I said no. Can I just tell you, I'm so glad I got the 3rd invitation and said yes. To be with you in this journey now for 30 years, what God has done, I didn't know what God would do. It required taking a step. And as you take a step of obedience, you find that he provides for you into the next step and the next step that follows that as well. So I recently, quite honestly, had to reignite my prayer that I've shared with you so many times, a prayer that God gave me in 1997. But I'm gonna tell you that since January, I have been on a full court press since January. It's been hard to come up and even breathe sometimes because it's been so demanding. Oh, does that sound like an excuse? See how quickly we go to excuses? But something has happened over the last couple of months. I got out of the pattern of praying my morning prayer that has been with me since 1997. And what happens to me when I don't pray that prayer, I've been observing it, is that I'm not as attentive to things that I think God wants me to be attentive to. Or I start to share my opinion when it wasn't asked for. I'm pausing on that one for a reason. My prayer again, quite simply, thank you for life today. It starts with a gratitude. Thank you, God, you gave me life today. Let me be who you want me to be, do what you want me to do, go where you want me to go, say what you want me to say. My realization this week is that's Jeremiah's prayer. It was given to me in 1997. But that's what Jeremiah had to do to face the day and everything that came with it. And so it's back in my daily prayer again. And I invite you to make it part of yours as well. There is one final excuse, and it's simply this: I'm scared. Have you ever found yourself not wanting to take an assignment because you're just flat out afraid to do it? It's dangerous. It's risky. God told Jeremiah that his message would be a hard one. It's a hard message of judgment. And by the way, wouldn't you agree it's easier to give a message that makes people happy than makes them mad? But he's got a message that makes them mad. And he's afraid about what will happen when he communicates that message. Well, we know what happens because he has 40 years of it. He's misunderstood. He's persecuted. He's arrested. He's put in jail. His life is threatened along the way. And God uses this image about just the harshness of the message. And you go, wow, you know, maybe you thank God that you've not been called to be a prophet. But sometimes we're called to step into hard language with people. Look what it says. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling. I answered, it is tilting toward us from the north. So in the Jewish homes, they all had big pots with big mouths on it. They were level. But in this dream that he saw, or in this vision that he saw, that the pot is tilted and the boiling, scalding contents of it from the north, a metaphor for Babylon that's to the north, is about to be poured out as Babylon will come and invade and conquer Israel in that window. And the reason for it, the harsh judgment, listen, let me just read it. I'll pronounce my judgment on the people of Judah for walking out on me. What a terrible thing to do. What a terrible thing to do. I've made you, I've formed you, I've given you life, and you walk out on me. What a terrible thing to do. There's judgment for that. It's rebellion. And continues, courting other gods with their offerings, worshiping as God sticks, they'd carved stones that they've painted. So things that we've carved, things that we've made, we don't think of it as worshiping a stick or a stone that we've painted, but you know what? We live in a day of luxury. Our affection goes to things too, to our houses and our cars, to our jobs, even to people. It's misplaced affection. And there's judgment when we misplace affection. We miss the presence and the beauty of God in our lives. But this assignment comes with a promise. First of all, he calls them to action in verse 17. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I commanded you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Wow. God speaks boldly. In other words, I'll make you cower in their presence. Then you're really going to feel scared. I'm going to take you out of the lineup because I have other people that I can purpose, but I accomplish my purposes through people is what he's reminding them. And today we say, roll up your sleeves. It's showtime that God called Jeremiah to do what God had asked and to go and to say what he had asked. And he does the same for us, but Jeremiah is scared. And then the promise comes home. Today I have made for you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, the priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Wow. First of all, notice the architectural imagery. Fortified city, iron pillar, bronze wall. It's an image of God who conceived these things. He is unshakable, saying, this is who I am. And he's also saying, yes, they are going to come against you, but they will not overcome you. In other words, he's saying so clearly, attack you, they will. Overcome you, they cannot. Who is the person that God uses? The person whom is available to God. The person who will prevail because they know God is with them and will rescue them. That's the person that he uses. And if we don't, we'll cower. Will not stand for him. So the person God uses is available, and we all have our excuses for why we are not. So what is God's purpose and assignment for you? Well, I can tell you from the Bible, clearly there are general assignments that are for all of us. Be saved. When we come to this table in a moment, the bread and the cup, be saved. Receive Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. That's the starting point. You can't take a next step without that one. So maybe this is your day for that. Be sanctified. Take a next step and grow your faith. Don't get stuck. Don't have it in neutral. Take one step, put it in front of the other. And then to serve. I can show you from Scripture, you are called to serve others, to serve the poor. Be other-centered. I can show you from Scripture that you are called to share, to be a witness to Jesus Christ. Boy, is there power in that. I just met a couple who've been here for 12 years, and we were sitting at a table together. I never met them. I hate that when that happens, 12 years. But I said, how did you come here? Our daughter was invited by somebody from the church to go to their VBS. And she came home all lit up. And I go, what's going on at that church? So the parents said, we're going to come and check it out. They came the next night. And they went home all lit up by what God was doing. And they've been here ever since. Oh, it's a powerful thing. It's coming, VBS. Invite your children to invite children to come. Their parents may follow and come to a life-living relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the call. The specific one, I can't tell you that one. You have to listen to the whisper of God. And to hear the whisper of God, you have to lean into God. No one else can do that one for you. But he has a specific assignment for you. Hear his voice. You listen to your parents' voice. You listen to friends' voices. You listen to your own voices. But the most important voice is the voice of God. And his voice is revealed through Jesus. And we come to this table to receive the bread, his coming, and the cup. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for coming into the mess of our world. We need you so much. We take that bread and we're reminded that you are the bread of life. And then we take that cup. Thank you for going to the cross to die for our sins so that we can lean in and hear your whispers to know why we exist, what we're here for, that you have a purpose for us. Bring clarity, even as we come to this table, in Jesus' name, amen.